Praise the Lord. We're defining faith, continuing to define faith this morning. And I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, which you might have guessed, I suppose. One of the last statements I made about faith is that it's a perspective that always takes God into account. It always takes God into account. Because faith is laying a hold of the unseen, God's unseen. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, that's a definition that a lot of people kind of struggle with. Because, now what does that mean? We're dealing with something that's kind of unusual when we're dealing with faith. Now, as I mentioned, if you were to take faith and take a dictionary definition and even a lexical definition, you'll find that they say it's an assurance, or a confidence, or a steadfastness. But here it speaks of it in another realm. In Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks of it in another realm. Now let's look at it. First statement there is, it's the substance of things hoped for. Now, in the Greek, the terms are actually switched in the verse, and it says, faith is of things being hoped for, a substanding, or a under, it's actually, the Greek term there is hypostasis. So of things being hoped for, it's a hypostasis. Now let me spell that word. H-U-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-S. Hypostasis. Now the Greek term hypostasis literally means a understanding. Hupo meaning under, and stasis meaning to stand. That which stands under. Now I don't mean the English word understanding. You might say a substanding. Or a substructure. That which is built under. Or more simply, a foundation. That's what a hypostasis is. It's a foundation. Now the term is used kind of interestingly, not only in the Bible, but also in secular writings, Greek writings. And the term hypostasis carries with it the idea of seeing that it means a foundation, it carries with it the idea of that which has actual existence. In other words, an essence. An essence. That which has essence. Now, the word is used five places in the New Testament. And let's just look at those real quickly. This word, hypostasis. The word translated substance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 9:4. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. The word confident boasting. That we may... We should be ashamed in the same hypostasis. Confident boasting is how it's translated. And there was a fundamental understanding that they had concerning this situation. And he calls it a confident boasting. It's a foundation of their joy, see. It's a hypostasis. And so it's a confident boasting. We see the same idea just two chapters later in chapter 11 and verse 17 in 2 Corinthians. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were, foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. He's confidently boasting. And because he's declaring that he is not behind the chief apostles. He's declaring that he has a right to be their apostle, that he has a right to his position and his calling. And he calls it a hypostasis, a confident boasting. And it's talking about, therefore, the real issue of the thing, the real meat, the substance of his situation. He was an apostle, and it was a confident boasting that he had because of it. He calls it a hypostasis. And you could say that faith is a confident boasting. You really could. Because it's a foundation of that which you know to be true. You can confidently boast in that which you know to be true, right? All right, now let's see another place where it's used. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. Now, the other three places that it's used in the New Testament are all used in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1 and verse 3, I meant. Chapter 1 and verse 3. It says here, God, who being the brightness of His glory, or actually, no, it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person, the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. Now, the term express image, it's hypostasis. God, Jesus Christ, is the hypostasis of God's person. That's right. In other words, He's the very essence of God. In Jesus Christ, we find God. Because God was manifested in the flesh. And we see God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, He's not just a manifestation of God. He was actually God. Because He was the very essence. He was the hypostasis of His person. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. Now see, here we're seeing a very fundamental idea in this word faith. Hebrews 3:14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Hypostasis. The beginning of our hypostasis. In other words, when you come into God, there is a knowledge, as it were. There is a substance of your relationship with God that cannot be taken away from you. And you got to hold on to that steadfast to the end. I mean, you just know He loves you. You just know that He has saved you. You know that He's real. It's a hypostasis. It's a confidence. It's a substructure to your whole Christian existence. To know that God is there and that He hears you and He's always with you. And then, of course, the fifth place it's found is in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. As the NIV translates Hebrews 11, 1, it says this, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for." Being sure of what we hope for. But it's a little more deep than that. The idea is a little bit stronger than that. It's a hypostasis. Of the things that we hope for are hypostasis. Now, our life in God is based on a fact. It's not just some pie in the sky. It's based on a fact. A fact of who God is. Even as Abraham based his life on the fact of who God was and what he would do. And that's not just a guess. That's just not a hope-so. Faith is not a hope-so. Real faith, brethren, is a hypostasis of your life. It's a foundation of your life. And as I told you last week, remember that everybody really lives according to what they believe. Everybody does. No matter what they believe, that's how they'll live. What they believe. And it's a hypostasis of their life. And so is your faith. So is your faith. As, for instance, Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Abraham, of course, being the father of faith, we'll be referring to him quite often throughout the semester. And it says this, So he believed in the Lord, and He counted it to him for righteousness. God told him that he would have a seed as the stars of the sky, and he believed the Lord. He said, all right, if God says it, that settles it. And he had, there was a hypostasis in his life from that day forward. He knew he was going to have a seed as the stars of the sky. He knew that. Because that his faith was a hypostasis of the promise of God. It was made it real. It made it sure. It was a hypostasis of the things that he hoped for. It was a substance of that which he hoped for. So it's not just I hope so. But it's a I know so. I know so. And we live according to the knowledge that God is real and that He loves us. And we operate on that. We base our life on that fact. We change events and whole courses of our life based on that fact because it's a hypostasis. Now let's look at the next phrase. And the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. Now the term evidence here is very interesting. The Greek word is elenkos. E-L-E-G-K-O-S. elenkos. And it really means a conviction. A conviction. Or a proof. A proof. In other words, something that serves as a proof after being searched out. And so it becomes a conviction. Now the word, as it's found in a noun, as far as the noun form of the word, is only found twice in the Bible. It's found here, and it's also found in the verse of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Now that's a very familiar passage, and let me read it to you. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof." Now the word reproof is elenkos. Reproof. Now how could in one place it be translated evidence, in the other place reproof? Same Greek word. I'll tell you why. Because the word means a conviction. And so the Word of God is profitable for doctrine and for conviction. And here it's reproof, and so that means it's conviction being brought forth in a heart. See? It's a reproof. And when you reprove, or when you're reproved, you're convicted, or they're convicted. See? And here in the Hebrews, it's the same idea. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. And how do you get convicted? How do you get convicted? When you are convinced of the surety of a fact. Right? You know that you are out of step. Now, if somebody says, "Brother, you should not be, painting that fence white." Well, you know, but that's your fence. And you're going to paint it white. And so you're not convicted about it. You don't feel bad about painting your fence white. Because you have the right to paint it white. But if somebody comes and finds you putting graffiti on somebody else's wall, then you get convicted. There's a conviction against you because you know the surety of what he is saying and you see yourself as being out of step. And so there's a knowledge of it. See, there's a reproof. There's a conviction. You know, everybody has to have convictions. Well, faith is a conviction. Now, there's the verb form of the same word. Elenkos is the noun. Elenko is the verb, and that's found several places. Let's show you a few. John chapter 16 and verse 8, there it says that the Holy Spirit, Jesus said when he will come, will reprove the world of sin. And that word reprove is elenko. That means to bring conviction in the world of sin, to convict the world of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 24, where Paul talks about if there's prophecy in the church, and if one come in who is unlearned, he is convinced of all. And the word is elenko. He is convicted of all. There's conviction enters his heart. He knows the surety of the fact of his sin or whatever. Also, Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Just before the book of Hebrews here, let me just read this. Titus 1:9. "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." And this word convince is to convict, elenko. To convict the gainsayers by the word of God, bringing conviction. We find it one more place, very interestingly, in Revelation 3:19. Jesus says, "As many as I love, I rebuke." That word rebuke is elenko. "As many as I love, I convict." Isn't that beautiful? Conviction is wonderful. Conviction is wonderful. Now, if you did not believe that you were sinning, you would have no conviction. You would have no conviction. And it shows you that you believe the fact that you're sinning, that you have conviction. When you get convicted. Convictions are very good and very important. Now, we use the term in kind of a double way, don't we? One thing is where we have done wrong and we feel bad or we feel convicted for the wrong that we have done. But then another way we use it in a positive sense. I have convictions, brother. See, we tell one another, "I've got convictions." Well, see, that's faith. Faith is a conviction of things not seen. We've got the proof. And we know it to be true, and that's what faith does. Faith lets you know it's true. It's a conviction. When you prayed to be healed, and there's conviction in your heart that you're healed, you've got faith that you're healed. You've got faith that you're healed. Now, I'd like you to notice with me a very fundamental idea in the idea of faith. In both definitions here in verse 1 of Hebrews 11, our faith is in that which we cannot see. Now in the first phrase it says, of things hoped for. It's a hypostasis. Now what you hope for, you can't see it. Did you know that? If you hope for something, that means you can't see it. Because if you could see it, you don't any longer hope for it. And a proof of that is Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. Let me read. Romans 8 and verse 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I can't hope that you're here this morning, because I see you. You're here. Now, on the way to school, I could have. Well, I hope they're there. I had hope that you were here. In fact, I had a conviction that you were here. And if somebody would have asked me, I said, yeah. Mm-hmm. And as proof for my convictions, I'd have pulled out my class schedule. And it would said there, 8 o'clock, for the study of faith and healing. Now, only I didn't, find the room. I got convicted of that fact after I searched around and found my error. But I'd have had hope that you were here. But now I can't hope for it because you're here. I see you. Now, as long as I didn't see you, then I would have had to hope. But now that I see you, I don't hope anymore. Because now you're here. Now I don't have any hope. But as long as you weren't here, then I would have faith that you would be here. I mean, as long as I couldn't see you here, I would have faith that you would be here. And look at the second phrase. There it says it clearly. The evidence or convictions of things not seen. And there it's the things that you do not see. Now, if we do see it, then it's not faith. If we do see it, it's not faith. You cannot have faith that you will be healed if you can see that you're healed. If the pain leaves, you don't have to have any faith. You have to have faith when the pain is still there. If you pray to be healed and you still got pain and you don't believe you're healed because you still feel pain, you'll never believe anything. I mean, you'll never believe you're healed because you believe you're healed when you don't see it. But if you see that the pain's gone, or you see that, let's say you had some skin lesion or some skin problem and it's all healed over, you can't believe for it anymore because you've got it. You see it. You can't believe. But when you can't see it, and then is when you can believe. So many people got it confused. They think that they believe as soon as the pain's gone. Brother, that's no faith at all. You've never had faith. If that's what you're waiting for, then you've never had faith that you were healed. Faith is in the promise of God, regardless of what you see or feel. See? It goes beyond what you see. It's a conviction. It's a confidence. Confident boasting. It's a hypostasis. Something right at the base root. See, it's a foundation of things hoped for. That's what faith is. Look at the contrast here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for instance. Now, I'm just touching on it now because of what we're going to be getting into the rest of the today, but we'll get into this even more thoroughly later. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says this, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Notice the two are contrasted. They're opposites, brethren. If you're walking by sight, you're not walking by faith. If you're only basing your life on what you see, you're not believing. You can't walk by faith and sight at the same time. They're opposed one to another. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just before this, verses 17 and 18. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." How does he know? How does he know? You can't see your eternal weight of glory. Notice verse 18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You know what he's saying? He's saying the things that are unseen are more real, are more sure, and are more solid than the things that you do see. Now that may be a revelation, but that's exactly what we're called to live, is in a revelation. God, faith, the power of God, judgment, justice, heaven, angels are more real than your body. They're more real than the ground we're standing on. This is all just a temporal facade. It's a light, if you remember Pastor Don's revelation, it's a light little thin rice paper that you can see through. Vertical. Going, stretching out in the middle of nowhere. Just nothing. Practically nothing. What's real around here, brethren, is what God is doing in your spirit. What's real is what God is doing in the heavenlies, what the angels are doing, what God's Spirit is doing, what's happening inside of you as you're believing God. That is what is real. That's why people that walk by sight fall apart. Their lives fall apart. They can't make it. You've got to have faith if you're going to live and make it through this life. That's the truth. A thing that you believe becomes real in your heart. So real that you act on it just as much as you'd act on, you know, when you open a car door and you see the seat of the car and you go to sit down on it, you know it's not going to all of a sudden disappear. You open the car door, there's your seat, and then you go sit in like this and you take your eyes off of where you're sitting. You don't watch it all the way down until you sit on it, make sure it doesn't move. You glance out, you open the door, you glance out, and you just go on and sit down there. You know it's going to be there, see? You act on it. Well, that's exactly the way faith causes you to live concerning the promises of God. It's exactly the same way. You have a knowledge and a conviction as if you just saw it. It is so real. Now, if you have a hard time grasping this, then know that you're walking by sight. Now, I don't mean grasping the concept, because we are dealing with more of a difficult concept. There's no doubt about that. But I mean as far as practically in your life, if you're having a hard time believing God and accepting those things as fact in your life, then you are walking by sight. You're basing your life on what you see, on what you can see. But see, life is more real than that. It's not that bad. Life isn't that bad. Brethren, if all I had to hope in is what I could see, I'm in trouble. I'm in big trouble. But I know I'm not in trouble. And like Paul says, we of all men are most miserable. Now, faith is the foundation. It really is. It's the foundation of your eternal life. And it's the essential part of your salvation is faith. Because before you can love God, you've got to even believe. I mean, it comes even before love, as far as in time. Because you're not going to love God who you do not believe in. First, you have to believe in Him. And so faith is the foundation. We notice that in the gospel message, Jesus said in the Great Commission, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, go out and preach the gospel to all creatures. They that believe and are baptized shall be saved. Faith is the essence. In John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth shall not perish. See, faith is the essence. That's the foundation. John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as believed Him, and believed on His name, to them He gave power to become the sons of God. To as many as received Him and believed on His name. Again, faith is the essence. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Faith is the essence, whether you accept it to be the fact or not. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, of course this is the place that gave revelation to Martin Luther's heart. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're justified by faith when you accept it as a fact. Say, that's it. Jesus Christ is my only Savior. He's the one that died for my sins. You are justified by that faith. God counts you righteous and takes away all your sins. That's right. That's the truth. Looking further in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. I mean, there's tons of scriptures we could give here, but it all points to the same thing. Faith is the foundation. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11 reads, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now that phrase is repeated several times in the New Testament, and you even find it in the Old Testament. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, we'll be looking at that later. But there we see that the just shall live by faith. That's even in the Old Testament. The righteous one shall have his life by faith. Faith is what gives you life. I see this again and again. People that are not having life, the Christian life is a bore. It's because they're a lack of faith. They're not believing God. Because faith in God will bring alive all this that is true. All this that is true. Otherwise, why even come to this class? You know? Faith is the foundation. A little bit later in Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you're the children of God, by faith. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. I'm talking about real fundamental scriptures here. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is your faith that makes the grace of God come alive in your life. By grace you are saved through faith. You notice that grace is not just given to everybody? That's because not everybody believes. But to those that believe, the grace of God comes alive to them. When you grow in grace, you know how you grow in grace? By starting to believe God. Believe all the things that He said, and you'll find grace growing in your life. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. See, as you growing up in Christ, where your foundation is, where you are established, is in the faith. That's where your foundation is. That's where the basis of the whole thing is. I don't care what promise of God it is. I don't care how great it is. All you need to do is doubt it, and it's you lose it. That's all it takes. But, on the other hand, all you need to do is believe it, and it's yours. It's the foundation. That's where we're rooted. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 9. Look at the thing that you're resting on here again. 1 Peter 1, 5 and 9. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. How are you kept unto salvation? Through faith. And you're kept by the power of God through faith. But you doubt God and you lose the power. Isn't that right? As soon as you doubt God, you lose the power. It's gone. And look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. It's not the end of your love. It's not the end of anything else. It's the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. So faith is a foundation. Let me give you two blockbusters here before we go on. John chapter 20 and verse 31. Real important scriptures is what I mean by that. John 20, 31. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. That's how we have life, is by believing. Isn't that the truth? You know what happened when you gave your heart to Christ? It was believing that all of a sudden brought you life. And you had life because it was true all along. It was true all along. Now you believe it, and then it becomes yours. And then one more, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Right after our definition of faith here we've been looking at. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Telling you, brethren, that scripture is so important. Without faith, it's impossible. It's impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible. Without faith, you can't please God. Try as you may. Without faith, you will not please God. It's totally impossible. But you must believe that He is. Is He or isn't He? And I can't remember, but there was a sermon preached a while back. I think it was by Lanny Peterson about practical atheism. Or I can't remember what the sermon was. I don't think that was the title. We often live like He doesn't exist. Believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's what faith will do. Now, Jesus Christ is intangible. His blood is intangible. And yet, Jesus Christ and His blood, brethren, is our salvation. That's our salvation. He's our Savior. And so the only way you can have it is by believing it. That's the only way you can get it. And yet when you believe it, brother, it's as real, it's more real. It is more real than your day-to-day life and the things that you do, touch and taste and so forth. Now a little bit later in Hebrews, we find what I call the refrain of faith in the Bible. A refrain, you know, have you ever sung a song that has a chorus? That's the refrain. I think is not what they call it. In other words, it's the thing that's always repeated. In every verse that you sing, this is always repeated. It's a refrain. Well, this is what I call the refrain of faith of the Bible. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you know what I find? I find that the more we believe that he has never left us or forsaken us, the less we're covetous, and the more we're content. The more you believe God is with you, the more content you'll be. And then look at verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, how can we boldly say that? Because God said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's why. And that's how faith operates. Here we are, standing fearful and afraid. God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Immediately all fear leaves me. Say, praise God. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's what faith is. That's what faith does. God says, I'll never leave thee, and we enjoy it as a fact. We say, praise God. I don't have to fear. The Lord's my helper. That's what faith is. It's a substance. It's a conviction. Even though you don't see it. The refrain of faith of the Bible. Now, another point here that I want to make. How do you get what you get from God? There's several ways you can answer that. Everything we get from God is called grace. You know that, don't you? Everything that we get is grace. Everything that we get from God is grace. Right? It's all unmerited favor. Which one of us have earned anything from God? What we've earned is judgment. What we've earned is judgment. But any good that we receive from God is grace. Right? But do you know how you receive grace? You got it. It's by faith. By faith. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, as I mentioned earlier, says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith opens up the grace of God, and everything you get, brother, is grace. What does that tell me? What does that tell you? It's like the analogy of the person that's got, let's say, a heart problem, and they're only able to remain alive because of the, let's say a heart pacer that they've got here. And they put that thing here and it sends electrical shocks in their heart, whatever. And it's that, you know, a gracious gift to them. No way could they ever afford that, let's say. But if they doubt the thing, you know, and not receive it, they'll die. The only way they can have that grace is through faith. Maybe a poor analogy, maybe, but it's your soul lifeline. It's like if there was one pipe from you to heaven. That's the only pipe that there ever was. And everything that comes down to it is grace, and that's all you get. But the thing that turns it off and on is faith. And so everything you've got in God, you got by faith. Everything. Anything you've got in God, you got it by faith. By grace, actually. Through faith.
It's like a placebo that you get when, you know, when somebody says this is a medicine and it really isn't.
Well, that's a possibility.
You believe it.
You know, that's a possibility. There's a lot of things that are affected by your mental state of mind and how you view a thing. And a lot of things in life. And faith is not mind over matter. But there is a fundamental process by which all of us exist. And it's faith. And like I said, everybody lives according to what they believe. Everybody. Even the heathen. They're basing their life on things they don't see.
That's right.
That's right. And some of them are basing their lives on the idea that there is no God. But they can't tell you. They can't prove it to you. See? But it's faith. They're believing that there is no God. And so they live that way. Now listen to Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15... And what I want to talk about now here, as I'm talking about, is how God's grace is unlocked for us by faith. Now, as I said, everything you've got is by grace. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So here Paul is acknowledging everything he is and has got is by grace. And even the very energy and the effort that he puts forth to live for God is grace. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. So not only what he is, but also what he does is grace. And look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. A little earlier. For who makes thee to differ, Paul says, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Ask yourself that. What do you have that you didn't receive? Now, obviously, he's talking in the spiritual realm, and he's talking about, you know, the basic position and condition in life.
What have you got that you didn't receive? Think about it. Really? Seriously, think about it. Well, you know, your talents or whatever. Well, brother, what did you have to do with that? You're created with an ability to sing. What did you have to do with that? All that you've got, brethren, you received. It's by grace. And so Paul can say, what I am by the grace of God. Now, grace is unlocked by faith. By faith. Let's look at some scriptures there. Romans 4 and verse 16. I want to tie you into the Word of God. Romans 4:16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Now what he just got through saying is that if you by law receive something, then it's through works. You earn it. Through works that you earn it. But in this we are damned, because where there is law, brethren, we always sin. And therefore we're damned. And so we're lost. And so law to us is death. Therefore God has given us a covenant by promise, to the end that it would be by faith, and therefore it's all grace. If somebody gives you a promise, what can you do with the promise? I promise you, I'm going to give you $5 in 2 minutes. What can you do with that? Can you start earning it now for the next 2 minutes? What can you do? You're just going to sit there and either doubt me or believe me. Well, I don't have $5. You can either doubt me or believe me. That's all you can do with a promise. You can't do anything else with a promise. Somebody tells you, I'm going to give you $1,000 in 10 years. What can you do with that? Start earning it? You know, you can't do anything with it. You either believe it or you doubt it. That's all you can do with a promise. You can't earn a promise. I'm putting a promise is given to you. You're sitting there in sin. Christ died for you. What can you do with that? You either doubt it or you believe it. You have no choice. You can't earn it. You're already a sinner, so you never did deserve it. And Paul here in Romans chapter 4 is discussing the issue of grace versus works. And he's pointing out that the gift of God is by grace. And therefore it is through faith that we receive it. Because it's a promise and not a law. And how the promise was given to Abraham far before the law was ever given to Moses. Far before. Now, let's look at this, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. In other words, what he's saying is that if it was given by works, the seed would never get it. But if we want to make the promise sure, then we make it by grace. In other words, it's a gracious gift. And therefore, it's by faith. Not to that only which is of the law, in other words, not to only those that are of the Jews, but also to that which is of the faith of Abraham, which is the Gentiles, who is the father of us all. And so those that believe God have the grace of salvation. They receive that grace. And it's just a promise. That's all it is. It's a promise. You either accept it or you reject it. One of the two. So it's unlocked by faith. Now let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Another scripture, Paul showing that this gospel is unlocked by faith. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. There was a faith in Jesus Christ. And there was also a faith of Jesus Christ. Because faith, we'll see later, is a fruit. And you know how you get fruit? You know how you develop fruit? By getting all the water and the moisture and the sunshine and all the food you can out of the soil. And guess what that soil and that sunshine and that water is? It's the Spirit. And so faith is a fruit of the Spirit. It's by delving into the Spirit that you grow faith. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And it's by delving into Jesus Christ that Paul had faith. And so he lives by faith in the Son of God and by the faith of the Son of God. And that's exactly how you and I are going to live. By the way, Jesus Christ lived in faith. And then he says, in the Son of God, and then he tells you what he believed about him, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the what? I do not frustrate the grace of God. He lived by faith, and therefore he didn't frustrate grace. You frustrate grace when you don't live by faith. You frustrate grace. There are so many people that frustrate grace all the time. Right in this room, every single one of you have frustrated the grace of God again and again. And so have I. You know why? Because we think, Lord, I don't deserve it. Well, somebody could rightfully say to you, well, kiddo, when did you ever deserve it. When now, what kind of law is this now? Have we started a new covenant where it's under the works of the law? When did you ever deserve it? It brings you right back to the root of it all, faith. Brother, you just believe. You just believe. And we'll see how that faith, it influences your whole life. I mean, you'll live for God. You say, well, if I just believe and get grace, well, I'll just keep on sinning. Oh, no, you won't. You can't keep on sinning and believe, because sinning is walking by sight. It's feeding the flesh. Tangible, visible, flesh. But walking by grace, walking in grace, is walking by faith. So it's faith that unlocks the grace of God. And so our salvation is based on grace through faith. I'd like to read a sobering scripture in Romans chapter 11, verses 19 through 22, to show you just how important your faith is. Romans 11, 19 through 22. Thou wilt say then, he's talking to Gentiles about the Jews. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off. That is, the Jews were broken off, that I, a Gentile, might be grafted in. Well, in other words, good, you're right. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But towards thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. How do you stand? He told you. He says, you stand by faith. You stand by faith. You're in the vine because of faith, and you'll be out of it if you doubt. They were cut off because of unbelief, and so will we be. That's where the problem lies, is in faith or in unbelief. And you see, God is no respecter. He'll deal with the Jews, and he'll deal with you, and he's no respecter of persons. It's not like we've got some special in to God. We don't. As soon as you start doubting God, brother, you'll get cut off. You start getting cut off in the areas that you doubt God. It's just that way, because he's no respecter. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, again, another scripture along the same line, showing our responsibility of this faith. It is our foundation. It is our salvation. Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And didn't we read in Hebrews 11 that without faith it's impossible to please God? Just a little bit down here, a few verses away from this. If a man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. In other words, he stopped believing God. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or damnation, but we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. It's faith. Faith, brethren, that's it. That's how you're saved. That's how you're going to make it. And it's faith that will bring you into the love of God. It's faith that will bring you into the power of God. It's faith that will bring you into deliverance. It's faith that will bring you into all the other fruit of the Spirit too. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit, but there's a fundamental, and that's how it grows, is by the Spirit. You know how you get faith? By being next to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will put faith in you. That's right. And how God has created us even. To every man has been given a measure of faith. Now, it's interesting that since grace is our whole life, all that we have has been given to us. Grace is our whole life. Everything you've got is by grace. You have nothing else but grace. And since faith unlocks grace, that's why everything that's outside of faith is sin. Whatever is outside of faith is sin. Because God is continually bestowing grace upon us. And to resist it is sin. And resisting God's grace is what unbelief does. You're familiar with the verse in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. Let me read it. And he that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And really that applies. That applies across the board. Whatever is not of faith is sin. As soon as you are no longer taking God into all that you do, as soon as you are no longer walking by the law of God in His universe, but you're walking rather by sight, you have now resisted the grace of God, and you've shut yourself off of God's grace. And that's sin. That's sin. Continually, we must be walking in the awareness and the knowledge of all that God is and all that He's provided. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, to know to do good and to do it not is sin. That's a lack of faith. To know to do good and to do it not is sin. A person that's not working for God, that is, he knows to do good but doesn't do it, is a person that's not believing God. That's right. Because if you're believing God, you're given over to it. You're given over to Him. If you're believing God, you're given over to it. If you believe that there's a fire in the building, you'll get out. But if you don't believe it, you won't. If you hear the fire bell ring, and you feel like there's no need to get out, you see, there's not going to be the same thing in there. If you don't believe that God really means what He says, you won't work for God. You will not live for God. But if you believe that He means exactly what He says, I mean you believe it, you will live it. Because all of us live according to our convictions. We all do. Whatever they are. Whatever they are. And if we have convictions that it's not really all that important, then we won't live that way. See? We'll live according to that conviction, that it doesn't really matter. Have you ever got one of those little notes on your door that there's a package waiting for you at the mail office, you know, the mail post office? Nah, I don't believe it. Throw it away. Burn it. If you never go down and pick it up, see, now I suppose it's possible there's demons of slothfulness and all of that. But see, you don't believe it. If you believe it, you'll go down and get it. If you don't believe it, why go down there? Yeah, you don't believe it. It's not there. So you don't go get it. And that's the same way it is with you in my life. Faith, without faith, is sin. You'll sin as soon as you quit believing God. You immediately start sinning. People that are not walking with God are not believing God. They are not convinced. They're not convicted of the commandments of God. Otherwise, they'd be living them. You see, faith involves your whole life. Now, we'll see later that there's a difference between what is dead faith and what is living faith. And the faith I'm talking about, of course, is living faith. It's faith that saves your soul. Because there are some people, they have a dead faith. They give an intellectual assent to a certain, you know, fact or statement, but they don't live it. They don't have any, they have never given themselves to it. They don't really love that fact. They don't really rely on that fact. And see, their faith is dead. It won't save them. It won't get them to heaven. And so, unbelief stops the grace of God. Now, to drive this home a little bit more clearly, let's look at that phrase, all things are possible. All things are possible. You ever struggle with that? In Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said it. In fact, He said it more than once. And I know He wasn't a liar, don't you? You know He wasn't a liar. Jesus said that. Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So all things are possible to him that believeth. Really? Why are all things possible to him that believes? Well, I think there's a little insight into it. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 27, a little bit later, look at what Jesus said. Mark 10, 27. And Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And so we have these two phrases. To him that believes, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. And so do you see why things are possible with him that believes? Because him that believes has God. And God can do anything. And he that believes gets God. And that's why all things are possible to him that believes. Now, does this mean that you can do whatsoever you want to arbitrarily? Does that mean it's up to your own will? Well, of course not. We'd ruin ourselves. We're carnal, we ask amiss, and so forth. God is too good to let us do that. This promise that all things are possible is a blessing, not a curse. It'd be a curse if we were able to just do anything we wanted to. I mean, we really would. We'd mess up our lives. We'd be so far from God by now. We'd be so far from God. Our pride would absolutely destroy us. Our independence and everything else. No. What He has promised is a blessing, not a curse. A blessing. And what God gives to us is what we call our inheritance as sons of God. It's our inheritance. You know how that works. A father lays up much great store, and to him that is his son, he receives all those good things by inheritance, right? So we inherit what the father had, because it's already been laid by in store. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, it says, how then shall he not freely give us all things? God will freely give us all things. All things are possible to him that believes. All things are possible to him that believes. Because it's already been laid up in store by God, waiting for you to claim it. That's why faith opens it all up. Now, what does faith do? I mean, materially, what does faith do? You're sitting here, you're not believing you're saved. The next moment you decide to believe that Jesus died for your sins, and you're saved. What materially happened? Nothing, really. I mean, you just believed it. You just chose to believe it. Well, does that mean that something non-existent all of a sudden became existent? Of course not. The blood of Jesus Christ was always there. Jesus' death was always there. But when you believed, it became yours. All things are possible to him that believes. That is, all things that are in God's great treasure house, all things that he has provided for us, all of our inheritance. In other words, everything that he has promised you in the Word of God is yours if you will believe. All things are possible to him that believes. All things are possible to him that believes. I'd like you to notice that Jesus lived by that law, and yet he never said, Lord, I want 10 million Martians to march around me now. Lord, I want to take all the souls of the world and just bring them right here into Palestine so I can preach to them. Lord, I want a mountain that'll be 90,000 miles high. Lord, he didn't ask any of those foolish things. Everything he asked was according to the will of God, wasn't it? It was all according to the will of God. But to him, all things are possible. There was nothing lacking, and everything he asked was given. Everything that he asked was given as he submitted to the will of God. And notice even when he prayed, he says, Lord, in the garden, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was still asking in the will of God, wasn't he? He's still submitting himself to the will of God. Now for us, everything that God has promised is possible as soon as you believe it. Everything. If God has promised you healing, it's yours when you believe it. If God has promised you salvation, when is it yours? When you believe it. When you believe it. God has promised you deliverance. When is it yours? When you believe it. And so to conclude, I'm kind of in the middle of a point, but I'm actually finishing a point. To conclude, faith is your foundation for everything. And everything you get is by grace. And that grace is unlocked by your faith. And so your faith is everything in your life. Your faith is everything. What you believe makes a difference in everything in your life. Okay, a lot of foundational truths there. We'll be getting into more practical application next week again, and I'll be giving you a real interesting truth next week. God bless you.